God's Word this morning. The reading will be found in the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs, beginning first with the reading of Psalm 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of Jehovah, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. And therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Jehovah knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And also reading from the book of Proverbs in the 30th chapter at verse 18, we hear, there are three things which are too wonderful for me. Yes, four which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a virgin. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the wisdom of your scriptures. We ask that your spirit would be with us richly this morning to teach us those things that we should learn. Help us to be faithful by the power and the work of your son, Jesus. We ask it in his name. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, last week, I spent time reminding us about the importance of marriage. We saw it as a creational ordinance where one man and one woman are joined together in a way that shows the world the triune nature of God and the great love of Jesus for his bride, the church, which Michael will expand on next week. This morning, we want to turn to our children and our young people to share some wisdom and instruction on the questions of courtship and engagement. Now, I'll tell you right up front that you're not going to find either of those words in the Bible. So perhaps I'm on pretty dangerous ground here. Well, actually, I don't think that I am, because we find general principles in the Scriptures that can be applied in many areas of our lives without some of our familiar terms. For example, in the financial area of our lives, you will not find the words budget or investments in the Bible. But the Word of God certainly has a lot to say about our financial affairs, and those who ignore them do so at their own peril. So when dealing with such general principles, we must remember that we can often have a shared goal but different details in the journey toward that goal. This is where the old legalism can come in, and it is a problem that we will find in many books and I guess even sermons on the subject of courtship and engagement. Because certain details worked in one situation does not mean that they should be the way things are done in all situations. And conversely, just because something failed in one case does not mean that it is never a wise thing to do. Now, I think we need to understand that the most important point is to have the right goal. If there is a shared goal, it should open up good communications. And it should give us the proper give and take on the details as we all move toward that goal. If we don't share the same goal, if we're not going to the same place, if you will, then often people will simply be talking past each other or ignoring one another. If, for example, you are a dedicated vegetarian and I'm up here describing the best way to cook a tasty roast, I don't think you're going to care much about what I'm saying. So most of what I will share today assumes that we have seriously considered what I taught last week regarding marriage. If your desire is to have something other than a strong biblical marriage, or if you don't even much care about marriage, then what I share today is going to make little sense, and you will likely either ignore it or criticize what I'm saying and teaching. Of course, this is where those of us who are parents and those of us who join with parents as part of our covenant community have responsibility. Both our teaching and our example should instill in our young people a love for marriage. But even if we're moving toward the same goal, we must also understand the sense in which I share these principles. I made the important point last week that the marriage vows that we discussed at length must not be seen as some sort of chains or shackles to keep people tied up in a miserable relationship. They are intended to lay a strong foundation for a healthy relationship. And Lord willing, what I'm going to share today will also be considered in that same light. My goal is not to produce a long list of do's and don'ts, but rather to lay out important principles that will help our young people to be excited about marriage and to properly prepare for a strong, loving, and lifelong marriage. Now, I'm going to give the parents and grandparents and friends of our young children the warning that we're going to be talking about the physical aspects of marriage this morning. So anticipate the questions, and hopefully after I'm through, you'll see it as a great opportunity to begin to practice some of what I'm going to teach. And I say that because I want to begin with a very fundamental error that I think we see far too often today in our era of or age of sexual promiscuity and the attacks that come on a daily basis in marriage. And this is why I added the short text from Proverbs that I read. You see, we want our children, and we're commanded to help our children to avoid sexual sins. And while this is important, there is a danger that if we only speak about what is wrong with sex, and then in the end they are unprepared for the joy of sex in marriage, we've created a problem. We cannot expect our little ones to spend their lives only hearing about what is wrong with the world's sexuality and even with their own sexual feelings, and suddenly think that they're prepared when they go out on the wedding night and are thrust into a marriage, we just kind of hope for the best. You see, rather, we should help them to understand why King Agyar included the physical part of marriage as one of the four wonders that he sees in the world. You see, we have no problem when he mentions the flight of an eagle, those soaring, wondrous birds, or the 747s that you look at and go, how in the world can that thing fly? The whole area of flight is exciting. Now, the ladies probably squirm a little bit with the slithering of the snake, but all the kids love it. They like dissecting anything they can get their hands on. They want to study science. They want to understand how things work, and I think that's the king's example there. It's a mystery. Oh, and of course, sailing on the high seas. Tell me that kids don't get excited about that. I put a fountain in my backyard a couple of weeks ago, and there's already boats floating in it with the grandkids. They're excited about that. And think of the movies that are made about, you know, pirates and ships and sailing and navies and wars, all of those things. Those are exciting. We love all those discussions. We spend hours with our kids helping them in those areas. But when it comes to thinking about the way of a man with his woman, or a virgin, or a maid, depending on the translation, oh, well, that, we don't talk about that in polite company, especially with little kids. What's wrong with you? But you see, the Bible wants our young people to understand that it is quite natural for people to be attracted to the opposite sex. And while it should not be allowed to lead them into sin, they must not be afraid of this natural part of their maturity. It is one of the great adventures of life. And they should look forward to their participation, just as we would hope they do with flying a plane or sailing a ship. They should look forward to and prepare for a strong and healthy physical relationship with their husband or wife. So, yes, we must teach them to avoid sexual sins. But at the same time, we must be careful not to discourage a healthy respect and even excitement with regard to what happens in the marriage bed. And you see, when we think about it, it's that way with so many areas of our lives when we look at God's truth. God loves to bless His people. I think that's a biblical principle that we can all understand, but the same scripture tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. We can't trust in the riches that God wants us to have. God made food pretty tasty, especially bacon. But He condemns gluttony. And, you know, if you're gluttonous, it's not that you don't enjoy the food that you're eating. It's that you're committing sin while you're doing it. This is also true with our physical relationships. What we today call having sex, or the polite King James Version says, knowing her. And if you think you can skate past the discussions with your kids because they won't know what that means, that's part of the problem. Take that opportunity to talk to them about such things. The marriage bed is celebrated in the scriptures. And that's something we must not forget. You see, with all of the sexual sins that are around us in the 21st century, we can be ashamed or at least uncomfortable with an honest reading of the Song of Solomon. But our married members should, on a regular basis, I think, read and study and meditate on the Song of Solomon to enrich their love and their relationship. Our young people should read and study the Song of Solomon to understand and be excited about what God has in store with them. It's not a book in the Bible that we need to black out until they're married. However, that same Bible condemns sexual sins in very harsh ways with very severe penalties. And as we learned last week, it's not because God is a killjoy, but because it is that marriage is so important and it must be protected. And thus the study of Proverbs is also very important, so that young men choose Lady Wisdom over the harlot. And our young ladies become the women of Proverbs 31 rather than the contentious wife. So as we work through some principles I would like to share, keep in mind a very important passage, especially you young men and women, that came up a few weeks ago if you're following along in our church readings. In Proverbs chapter 25 at verse 28, we read, "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." In other words, if you have no control over your passions, you will be like an ancient city with no walls or broken down walls. You have nothing to protect you from enemy attacks. Now you see, the glory of that picture is that we should also see that cities with walls can be healthy and prosperous because they're safe. Again, as with those marriage vows, the wall of a city is not there to trap and enslave the inhabitants, but rather, it's there to keep them safe. And King Solomon is teaching our young people that controlling our passions is how we keep safe. And that is our heartfelt desire for all of our children and young people here at Church of the King today. So let me walk through these principles, understanding that each individual and family that's here will follow them in their own way. But the goal is to work toward healthy and strong marriages. That needs to be our shared goal. Understanding, of course, that we know in our fallen world there will be uncomfortable delays, and perhaps for some of you here, even the gift of singleness and service in the kingdom. But yes, that is a gift. It's a real gift, but the Bible says it's a gift from God's Spirit. So young people, if you're attracted to the opposite sex, then you do not have the gift. And God's plan for you is to one day be married. So, this is our first foundational principle. Desiring to be married is a good thing. And it's a thing that our young people need to be at peace with, and we can help them with that. You know, God knows who the right person for you to marry is. We all understand that theologically, right? It's the practical part. Okay? And those two need to work together. Think about the principle of God tells us, Jesus directly himself said, don't worry about material things. I clothe the flowers. You don't need to worry about whether you're going to have anything to eat. Okay? But that doesn't mean I sit home and wait for God to deliver the food, right? I go out. Young men have to learn a vocation. Young ladies have to learn how to run a household because we are doing the practical things that carry out what God's desire is. So we need to have the confidence that God will match us up with the right husband and wife, but we also need to be diligent in working toward being married. It's a balance act for you young people. So we encourage young people to marry. And when we do, we have to consider those old ditches or that pendulum that can swing far too far one way or the other. We could just go the route of arranged marriages. That would solve all of our anxiety, wouldn't it? Just simply leave the young people out of the equation. All the parents get together and match everybody up. It's done. I don't think I have to spend a whole lot of time saying that that's not a good idea. Not a healthy way to run a community. But that is a pendulum, and there are some areas where we see that kind of reaction. However, our modern world has gone off the other side of the road, leaving everything up to the young people and even encouraging them to ignore godly advice. They'll go so far as to tell them, no, you need to live together before marriage. You know, you want to make sure you've got the right choice. You wouldn't buy a car without taking a test drive, would you? That's seriously how the world looks at relationships. And this is where we have to spend more time. Because it is where you young people are being tempted by the world that we live in today. So the second great principle, I believe, is that both parents and children should be involved in these decisions along with other wise people in their family or church. Yes, any of them can be wrong in our fallen world. But I would just remind young people especially that if you are going against what your parents and most of the other wise people in your life are saying, it is far more likely that it is you who is the one that is actually wrong. And this brings us to an important non-negotiable that must be added to what we learned about marriage last week. Not only must marriage be only between one man and one woman and be permanent, Christian children must marry within the faith. Because marrying a non-Christian is not an option. This is one area where the rules that are laid down by parents in the church need to be strong, because just like marriage vows, it's there to protect young people. It is no accident that the first seven chapters of Proverbs speak so often to men about the dangers in this area, concluding at the end of chapter 7 with these sobering words. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is on the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. And that sober truth is underlined at the end of chapter 9, where we're told that her guests are in the depths of hell. Now, of course, our prayer is that our young people will turn to Lady Wisdom, who offers life, life that we speak of often, as we will again this morning when we come to the table. And while we see this fundamental principle of marrying in the faith in many other places in the Old Testament and the teachings of Jesus, it is the Apostle Paul who summarizes it in his second letter to the saints at Corinth, where he simply says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness?" So, if you have the proper goal of wanting a strong biblical marriage, and you understand that your husband or wife must also be a Christian, then you will see the remainder of what I'm going to be sharing as good counsel and a wise path for that journey. And also, if this is where your priorities lie, then you will be able to read or listen to the many resources that are available in this area and to better be able to pick and choose those that are appropriate with your situation. I was also reminded by Pastor Doug Wilson this week about something that I should share with parents at this point. We need to remember that our job is not primarily, not to be excluded. Our job is not primarily to get children to conform to the standards, but rather to nurture them to have a love for the standards. That's why we start with discipline at a very young age. We're not training dogs to put at a dog show. We're training disciples who grow up and learn to love their Lord and to love His ways. Now, of course, the do's and don'ts or the rules for courtship and engagement are quite numerous today. There's a new book or a seminar showing up, it seems like, every week. And as I said, as families or individuals, we'll have to decide which of them is appropriate for our situation. But a principle that I would ask all of us to keep in the background of all of this is the importance of protecting hearts. So what do I mean by that? I mean simply that as young people take whatever actions they deem proper in the pursuit of a godly spouse, and we want them to take such actions, they keep in mind the spiritual, the emotional, and yes, the physical well-being of the opposite sex. You see, Hollywood wants us to see young, and often very young, quote-unquote, love, as something that is cute and normal and exciting. You know, young people like to talk about going with someone, or the Facebook age, being in a relationship. Back in my day, it was going steady. But you see, the big problem here is that it often leads to the physical sins that are forbidden. But even if it doesn't, you can still have a trail of broken hearts and emotional damage left behind when things don't work out. This is why your elders here at Church of the King believe that young people should avoid the casual dating scene, and that there should be a proper time of courtship before an engagement. And that wherever possible, the parents, and especially the father of the young woman, should be involved. Now, we need to realize that none of us were born with the name of our future husband or wife discreetly tattooed somewhere on our body or hidden in our mind. So in our fallen world, there will be times that we find that we think we have met the right person, and then come to find out that we were wrong. I've often counseled young men that they can avoid some of the devastation of rejection by first approaching the father and letting him make the initial inquiries. There's no interest, and you avoid some of the embarrassment. If the relationship does move forward, there is some interest, and it goes into what we would consider a courtship, then it should be just that. It should be a time, preferably a relatively private time, where the two get to know each other and determine if it is God's will that they be in a lifelong committed relationship. That's a big decision to make, and it ought to be thought through. Once it's determined that this is the will and the young man has asked for the daughter's hands and they are engaged, that should be a very public event on the same level and seriousness as marriage. You can't just, you know, Job can't say, change my mind at this point. Okay? He's stuck in a good sense. The purpose of engagement is not to see if things are going to work out, but to move toward marriage. At the same time, courtship should be a time where young people can find out about the other person and the opportunity to end the relationship if they determine it's not the one, with a minimal amount of emotional damage. Now, it's in that context and toward that end that I would certainly suggest that physical contact be kept to a minimum until there's an engagement. Again, we can't be legalistic here and have to realize that different people express things in different ways. Some people are very sober and reserved. Others are just naturally huggers. But now hear me carefully when it comes to these physical contacts. First, we must remember that we have some pretty strong warnings in the scriptures about them, like the early chapters of Proverbs that I mentioned, or the Apostle Paul's admonition not to light the fires of passion outside of the marriage bed. And you see, this brings us back where we started, with making sure that our young people do have a proper understanding and anticipation of the joys in that bed. The purpose of courtship and engagement is not to take test drives in the physical realm, nor to try and steal a bit of the future joy that God wants you to have. You are striving, or should be, to find a wife or husband that you are going to have all of that joy and fulfillment with in the holy state of matrimony for the rest of your life. There's also two other things to seriously consider when it comes to physical contact outside of marriage. One of the qualifications of a church leader, something that your elders here and deacons had to fulfill, is that we are to be beyond reproach. Fortunately, that doesn't mean sinless, because none of the three of us would have qualified. What does it mean, though, to be beyond reproach? It's a simple principle, and it's a principle that applies not just to church leaders, but to all of us in many areas of life. And it does with young people. Should they be off by themselves? Is it a good idea? Well, it's not a question of trust. It's a question of propriety. I think my wife has a pretty high level of trust for me. But I have never, in my almost 12 years now of pastoring, counseled a woman one-on-one or taken a woman out to lunch, as I have many of you men here in the congregation. I would never do that, Lord willing. Why? Because I think I'm going to fall into some sexual scandal if I do? No. It's because I may be sitting in a restaurant and somebody else come by and they may not say anything, but there's that thought. What in the world is Pastor doing out with Susan by themselves? Okay? That's what people are trying to get you to understand when they say be above reproach. Okay? Be blameless in these things. It's important. The second thing to consider, if we have a proper view of the marriage bed, and if you are looking forward to all that will be discovered and enjoyed with your lifelong partner, is to ask a relatively simple question with some pretty profound implications. What part of it are you willing to share with someone else? Why is it that what we would find pretty disgusting with married people is just cute or fleeting or normal in young people? I've picked on poor Roger before, so rather than pick a new person, I'll use him again. I think people would be pretty shocked if we walked into the kitchen during one of our fellowship lunches and he was stealing a few kisses with my bride Linda, wouldn't we? Would anybody say, they're just goofing off? Right? I'd certainly be upset. Susan probably, you know, would be looking for the ammunition. Okay? And those are proper. And yet, young people, if you're in a relationship and that person turns out not to be the one, you've done those things with someone else's wife. And I would ask you to be just as careful there as you see married people being with each other. It's a good standard. Don't do anything that you wouldn't want someone else doing to your husband or wife until your husband and wife and can fully enjoy it together. I think I also have to say something about the rampant use of pornography today while we're in this area of physical contact. Now, that, of course, could take an entire sermon all by itself, but I want to at least appeal to those who find themselves tempted or even involved with such things to consider the impact, again, that it has not just on yourself, but your spouse. Or future spouse as well. You see, at bottom, it's simply a very selfish act. I'm looking for enjoyment for myself. And it robs both of you in the marriage bed. It sets up a standard that no spouse can live up to. And it teaches you to think only of yourself and not the other person. Sex before marriage or outside of the marriage bed for you married people, whether real or imagined, defiles the marriage bed. And that's what we should be upset with. And I'll leave you with this bottom line thought. As I reflected on these things this week, I think these are true statements. I have, sadly, often seen, and the world is full of, sad examples of couples who at one point had red-hot passion, before or after marriage sometimes, near the beginning of their relationship. And this turns very ugly when the two of them realize that they have no foundation for a lifelong relationship. Their foundation, no matter how glorious it seemed at the time, was that of sand. And this is why our divorce rate is so obscene today. But you see, on the other hand, and this is especially for you parents with younger children, I cannot think of a single example of a couple who did in fact lay the proper foundation for a lifelong relationship that has not been able to figure out how all that physical stuff works after they're married. In fact, that is usually a glorious part of their growing together. Because, you see, with that foundation, they are striving to love and serve the other person as they should. And it only comes quite natural. It's the way God made us. And in those circumstances, it grows and matures throughout all the time that they have together. Their foundation was stone, and their house stands in good times and bad. If that's your desire, then what I've shared will be seen as some helpful wisdom. Don't have to agree with me on every minor point, but I think you will take heed to much of what I'm saying. It will open up many good discussions as we think about these things, and it'll allow you to determine how the details should be worked out in your particular life and relationships. If it's not your goal, then you're probably going to see what I've shared here this morning is pretty useless at best. Or you'll think I'm some legalistic killjoy at worst. But you see, I chose Psalm 1 as my text, not because I was going to exegetically walk through it, which I obviously didn't. And we're going to sing it in a moment. And I wanted that because it really does come down to choosing one of two paths: the ways of the Lord or the ways of the world. And I hope and pray that all of our young people choose wisely. Now, none of us, young or old, can walk the right path perfectly. Which is why knowing the forgiveness, the singing and reading of Psalm 51, and knowing that we have forgiveness in Jesus is so important. But all of us can know the blessings that God offers to those who choose at whatever point to walk in the right paths. The psalmist says simply, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of Jehovah, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That's a fruitful marriage. But on the other hand, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Jehovah knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let us choose the right paths. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wisdom of your word again. May we take it to heart. May we understand the great joys and blessings that you have for us in this life, to say nothing of the life to come. May we walk in your ways joyfully and obediently all the days of our lives. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Please rise and sing now with us Psalm 1.